Let's stand for the reading of God's word from 1 Kings, chapter number 14. At that time, Jeroboam's son, Abijah, became very sick. So Jeroboam told his wife, "Disguise yourself so that no one will recognize you as my wife. Then go to the prophet Ahijah at Shiloh, the man who told me I would become king. Take him a gift of 10 loaves of bread, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and ask him what will happen to the boy." So Jeroboam's wife went to Ahijah's home at Shiloh. He was an old man now and could no longer see, but the Lord had told Ahijah, "Jeroboam's wife will come here pretending to be someone else. She will ask you about her son, for he is very sick. Give her the answer I give you." So, Father, thank you for the overwhelming victory of the church, of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you were purpose-driven. Your purpose for being was to destroy the works of the devil. We continue that work. We are here standing our ground and taking ground because we know the enemy is fighting as hard as he can. He cannot win. We thank you in our claim of all that belongs to us in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is an amazing Old Testament story. I'm going to talk about the principles that are incorporated in this little passage I read to you. Let me give you a little backstory, then I'm going to give you two life lessons that I pray you'll never forget. Stories about a king named Jeroboam. He had become king of Israel. He was an extremely wicked king. It was Jeroboam who moved worship out of the city of Jerusalem in a strategic plan to get people to become idol worshipers. He was the one leader who produced calf worship, introduced it into Israel, even many, many years after Aaron and those that were liberated from Egypt had done that. And he built golden calves. He got the people of Israel to turn from worshiping Jehovah to the worship of demon gods. And the word says during his evil reign that his son became ill and began to die. Doesn't matter how wicked people are, doesn't matter how they hate God, when somebody in their immediate family is stricken, even atheists begin to call for God, especially if it's their child. The word says that Jeroboam's son grew ill. Then he began to think of how he could help his own child. Isn't it amazing that he didn't run to any of the golden calves that he built? The king turns to his wife and he says, "I remember before I became king of Israel, I remember there was a prophet named Ahijah, and he told me I was going to become king. He's a true man of God, and his God is the one true God, but here's what I'd like you to do." So King Jeroboam is speaking to his wife and he says, "I need you to cloak yourself." It would be like President Trump saying, "Melania, go to the Pentagon Mall disguised so no one will ever discover who you are." Use your body double. That's the latest fake news about the first family. Okay. The king said, "Take off your royal robe, put on a peasant wardrobe, look like everybody else. I don't want you standing out in the crowd. And I want you to walk through the streets unrecognized. I don't want anyone to know how desperate that I am, that I'm going back to Jehovah God. So cloak yourself and go find the old prophet." And the word says she's traveling to find the old prophet. And as she traveled, no one recognized her. And finally, she arrives at the prophet's home. And when she entered, she discovered he's blind. I mean, he can't see. Cataracts have probably glazed over his eyes. And although no one else recognized her, the moment she walked up to his residence, cloaked, even though she had fooled everybody else out on the street, when she walked up to the threshold of his door, immediately the prophet speaks to her. When Ahijah heard her footsteps at the door, he called out, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending to be someone else?" Now remember, he couldn't see her, but he knew by the Spirit of God. "Why are you cloaking yourself, pretending to be one thing when you're really something else?" I want to make some life applications for everybody in the church today. First, in order for sin to be successful in our lives, sin will never show up revealing itself for what it really is. Sin always disguises and cloaks itself so you won't recognize it for what it really is. Sin will always wrap itself up in something attractive, appealing, something other than what it really is. Sin never shows up at first for what it really is. It shows up in what we call a stealth mode. For those of you that are, you know, a little savvy related to what goes on here in our United States Air Force, we'll know a little bit about that meaning of the word stealth. It puts on a cloak. It cloaks itself so it's undetectable. It wraps a cloak over it. Cloaking devices, stealth technology. I mean, it goes back to some of the old Star Trek TV series where the Klingons, the enemies of the Federation, would drain all the power from their weaponry on board their ship. And they would redirect that power to cloak their ships in space so they could not be detected. They were undetected. They were cloaked so that the sensors of Federation ships could not sense that they were nearby. So what they could do is they could slide right up to some other ship, and before the ship even knew they were next to them, they could decloak themselves and then destroy that ship. Cloaking technology, I mean, we have an adversary who has been a professional and perfectionist at this from the dawn of man. So you see, why does the enemy incorporate stealth technology? So you don't see sin for what it really is until it's too late, until he can launch his weapons on you. It'll appear to be one thing, but when you strip off the cloak device, it's hideous. And that's how sin slides in undetected into the life of even a believer. Sin always attempts to cloak itself. I enjoy being around people who are transparent and real. I enjoy people who have no pretense. You know, people sometimes say one thing and live another. Nobody likes hypocrites. Jesus doesn't like that either. Nobody likes a phony. Unless you work for fake news, then they welcome you. They just, you know, welcome to the family. But I promise you something about sin. When sin makes an attempt to manifest in your life, sin never looks like sin. It's always wearing a cloaking device. You hardly even know it's made an approach. And here's why. It knows if it manifested for the ghastly, horrible, hideous corruption it is. No one would willingly embrace that. So in order for sin to deceive people, it cloaks itself as though it was something that it's not. Comprehend it. Sin will always appear nondescript, not threatening. For Adam, sin cloaked itself, wrapped itself in the sweetness of the fruit. It didn't show up and say, I'm going to bring death to you and destroy you today. I will bring sickness upon you and disease. Sin showed up in a tasteful, sweet fruit. For Judas, sin manifested in a bag of silver and temporary financial security. For David, sin wrapped itself up in the body of a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. For Samson, it showed up, wrapped itself, cloaked itself in the soft caress of Delilah. For Lot, sin wrapped itself up in the beautiful, fertile farmland. It didn't show up as Sodom and Gomorrah. It manifested as fertile farmland, looking so productive and lush. But if you can neutralize the cloaking device, you can see that Sodom and Gomorrah and sin and death of his wife were all wrapped up in that package, because sin deceives. The devil is a liar, a murderer, a subtle snake, a deceiver, and a thief. This is what Jesus said, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the way the devil gets people to sin is to show up cloaked. You need discernment like that old prophet. You need to ask, why, sin, are you coming to me pretending to be something you're not? Cloaking yourself. I know you're not life, you're death. I know you're not heaven, you're hell. I know you're not beautiful, you're ugly. I know. Sin always has to cloak itself. Sin constantly morphs its appearance so it's unrecognizable. And that's what happens in our culture, and more so than I've ever seen in my lifetime. Sin changes and morphs into its intended target's weaknesses. And now we're calling evil good, cloaked. And for those that want to serve God and do good, you're evil. Sometimes sin walks in suave personality. Sometimes sin shows up at your door as a false religion, even with the right words printed on the page they hand you. Sometimes sin shows up and has you worshiping a parachurch ministry of the church and substituting it for worship of the true Almighty God. Sometimes sin shows up as something you really like, something that's attractive to your eyes, because sin loves to cloak itself. By deception, people get attracted to a parachurch ministry, committing even their tithe to it instead of to the local church. That's deception. It's being misled by something that looks harmless. And, well, that's okay. I mean, it's going for the gospel. It's good. I've seen that with people who will give into a ministry, even to a missions project, but refuse to bring the tithe to the local church as God has instructed. They don't even think they're disobeying God, but in fact, they've been deceived into thinking what they're doing is right because they think there's a blessing in it. Sin cloaks itself because it can slip in undetected. You don't even know it slipped up next to you. And in the end, it causes people to fall short and even destroys lives. I remember years ago, you probably saw what I saw in the great pictures of Mount St. Helens up north. It's before and after pictures, before and after its eruption. Before, you saw green grass on its slopes and beautiful wildflowers in the valley below, trees and beautiful village at its base. It looked beautiful outwardly, didn't it? But just beneath the surface, just below our sight, the veneer, there was boiling lava. Just below its surface, there was death, fire, and destruction. That's exactly what sin does. It shows up looking like something good. It looks attractive and appealing, but it's not what it appears, because just below the surface is that which destroys lives completely. And the aftermath, nothing is ever the same. It's changed. And if you neutralize the cloaking device, the deceptive cloak of an adulterous affair, because David, when that affair showed up in your life, Bathsheba was bathing. She was appealing. So beautiful, but strip away the cloak. Let God's word and the Spirit of God speak loudly and more loudly than any other voice. Because when you strip away the cloak of David's affair with Bathsheba, what do you find? You see a Uriah, a quality man, a husband, a notable man of God, a man who served his country well in the military, dead because of a setup. You see a dead newborn baby. What do you see? You see his son Amnon, David's son, raping his daughter Tamar. What do you see? Yet another son, Absalom, murdering Amnon for the rape. You see a home broken and fractured with graves and death because of an adulterous affair, grief. Neutralize the cloaking device, because the enemy will appear and show up as something beautiful. But if you neutralize the cloaking device off of David, it reveals a hideous culmination for his family. Neutralize the cloaking device off of Samson. Isn't Delilah something else? Isn't she amazing? And if you neutralize her cloaking device, you'll see Samson grinding in the mill like an oxen. You'll see him bound in chains, his eyes burned out of their sockets. That's not very beautiful, is it? Then you see, Satan never shows sin for what it really is. He never shows you what it's going to do to you. He never shows you the full perspective, but he dresses it and cloaks it and wraps it so you can't see past what you see in front of you. We have to learn to discern and to neutralize the cloaking devices and not believe the lies. We don't walk by sight. We walk by what? Faith. We walk by what God, we know God tells us in his word. Satan never shows you what the outcome is. For those married, he'll show you that out there is a happier life outside your marriage. And sure enough, he'll introduce you to somebody out there. And he'll tell you how wonderful it's going to be. And he'll cloak it and he'll wrap it and disguise it. And it will look so appealing to you, you'll begin to toy with it in your mind. Remember, private thoughts lead to public actions. So guard your thinking. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And here's what happens. The enemy presents it as something beautiful, something exciting. And then you'll even hear the Christian say, God just wants me to be happy. So I'm just going to go ahead and violate his word, and God's going to bless me. Man, you are self-deceived. If you neutralize the cloaking device, listen, he doesn't show you your children crying themselves to sleep at night because of the damage it's done to the home and family. He doesn't show you the financial ruin. He doesn't show you the ruined health. I've never seen a magazine ad showing a diseased lung due to smoking. No, they just, you know, they'll show you somebody looking like they're doing okay with their cigarettes, but amazing, isn't it? Yeah. What that seems so harmless is doing to you physically. You always see in the movie the beautiful model, you know, using something, to some substance she's putting into her body. Why does the devil put it like that? Because he has to cloak the sin in order to become successful with it, to trap and to keep you where he wants you. You see, the greatest joy he has is pulling as many people into hell with him as he can away from God. Satan will never show you the diseased liver because of the alcohol. He will never show you the alcoholic vomiting up his own blood, but he loves to show you that delightful first sip. He loves to show you how exciting the party is. Stay thirsty. He will never show you the sexually transmitted disease. He will show you how much fun free sexual relationships are. It's never free. For the wages of sin is death. Satan will never show you the truth of sin's reality. It is guilt, it is death, it is pain, it is hell on earth. He won't show you that picture. He'll just show you the good time, the passing pleasures of sin. Satan never shows you the painfully bad times that result. He will show you the prodigal son hotel suite, but he won't show you his pig pen. He'll show you Judas' money bag, but he won't show you Judas hanging from a tree having committed suicide. Satan will show you his family room because everybody's family room generally looks pretty good. Every room in your house might be a mess, but your family room still inviting. Satan will never show you his backyard. Satan will show you his rookies because he can't show you his veterans. Most of them are old before their time, if not dead. No one has ever gone into sin and come out of sin after serving the devil for years, saying, "Oh, praise your name, Lucifer. You have blessed me and given me such a wonderful life." Not one. He will show you his noontime, but he'll never show you his midnight. He will show you the entrance, but he'll never show you the exit, because sin has to clothe itself in order to be successful. So the deceptive ads, the magazine ad, the infomercial, we've got to be people in these last days, people of discernment enough to see the lies of the devil, to see the deceit of Satan. We've got to rediscover our fear of God as his people and our revulsion for sin once again in our lives, to see it for what it really is. You know, I watch some of the junk that they try to throw at us over the commercial television systems. Satan makes it so appealing. You know, that Hollywood crowd, they have such a great life. Most have been married so many times, they don't even remember what their last name is currently. Sin is death clothed in life. Sin is slavery wrapped up and presented as freedom. Well, I could just get free. You know, I can't wait to get old enough so I don't have to go to church with my family. I can't wait to get away from my parents. I can't wait to get out of this marriage because it poses itself as liberty and freedom. But it's not the freedom our fathers knew when they came here with hearts filled with God's word. Sin is slavery wrapped up in freedom. Sin is a divorce court wrapped up in a seductive man or a woman. Sin is poverty wrapped up in wealth. That's sin. That's what it looks like, and it's ugly. And when the queen walked through those streets, no one recognized her. No one. The well-educated didn't. The brilliant, the doctors, the lawyers, the teachers, no one recognized her. No one knew who she was. And when I see this generation falling into sin after sin, not recognizing sin for what she is, she has done a major stealth cloaking job on this last generation. And some even are falling back to the stuff that God delivered them from. God freed them from in days gone by. Listen what the word says. When people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. God brings us out of the trap, out of addiction, out of immorality, but you start wanting to go back to it. What has the devil shown you? What has he raised up in front of you and said, there's nothing in the church? It's old. It's stale. What a lie he's feeding this generation. Neutralize the cloaking deception and see the devil for the deceiver that he is. He is not your friend. You take a rattlesnake and wrap it up in a Nordstrom shopping bag. It's still a deadly rattlesnake. You put your hand in there and he will bite you. What's lurking beneath the surface will destroy you. Satan will say that the church culture, listen, premarital sex is beautiful. Just let your hands do the walking, you know. It's wonderful. Your parents were wrong. Your parents, man, they're dinosaurs. Don't listen to them. The church is wrong. God is wrong. It's okay. You better neutralize that cloaking device. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I'm preaching to somebody, and you better listen. Because all too many marriages have been tainted and spoiled and harmed because of the brokenness that's already occurred before they've even entered into marriage. If you walk close to God, you will have the discernment this old prophet had. So when the temptation comes, you're able to see beyond the veneer. When they stuff this in your face and say, go ahead and take it, something in you says, I know you say it's good, but something in me says, no, it's not right. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Now what? Sin needs to be exposed in our generation for what it is. You ought to have been in my office through the years of my ministry. You ought to have heard the stories of what sin does to the lives of people. Every single time, the disaster it's created. And not one of them has been an exception, and you won't be one either. And second truth that we need to absorb today. God looked down out of heaven And he said, just like Jeroboam, my kids are sick. My kids are dying. What can I do? He turned to his only son, Jesus, and said, I need you to go walk the streets cloaked as a man. And the word says that Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God in human flesh. All of God stepped into a human suit and zipped it up on himself. God came down in Bethlehem cloaked in a flesh suit. All of God. And the voice that whined and cried in Bethlehem's manger, that voice was the same voice that roared, let there be light. Jesus was clothed in human form. Have you ever taken a water hose and put your thumb over the spigot, and as you apply a little thumb pressure, the water comes out in a more powerful stream? Imagine getting all of God and putting him into human form. There was so much power in Jesus that when he walked by someone and she touched the hem of his garment, she was instantaneously healed. And for 30 years, Jesus cloaked himself. For 30 years, he told no one who he was. When he was 18 or 19, he could have walked by a cripple, and he had the power. He was God. He could have raised him right then, but he said, no, cloak yourself. Stay hidden. Why did he wait for 30 years? Because the law of the priest under the old covenant, you would not become the high priest until you were at least 30 years of age. That's why when Jesus turned 30, he was baptized in the Jordan River and the Father announced, this is my son. Why? Because he was then legal to become your high priest and my high priest. And for 30 years, he cloaked himself as something he was not. Jesus became what we are so that we can become what he is. And when they took Jesus to the cross and they stripped his clothing off, when the Romans gambled for that seamless robe, when he was hammered to that cross, when he was bleeding from every possible place in his body, robe having been stripped away, God and his love were revealed to you and to me. The first time Jesus came, he cloaked, he was cloaked and concealed who he was. But the second time Jesus appears, he will not return cloaked. He's coming back clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, riding on a white stallion. And on that vesture, the cloak will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I know who he is. He is Lord. The Buddhist will acknowledge him. The Sikh will acknowledge him. The Muslim will acknowledge him as Lord. The Jew will. The atheist will. The godless and the wicked will say, I know who he is. He is the Lord, and will bow. It'll be obvious to everyone when he comes back. Because when he comes back, he will not come back cloaked. Gabriel's lips are on the trumpet. And when he blasts that horn, it's going to say, and all of these people, with all of their philosophies, and all who think they have their own pathway to God, one glimpse of Jesus in all of his glory, uncloaked, complete in his glory, suddenly their knees will buckle, every single one of them. Suddenly, all a man's philosophies and ideals and observations of how they think they ought to live life by truth and their own truth, man's opinions will be meaningless in the face of Jesus. Suddenly, every tongue will confess, he is the Lord. Millions of Muslims will bow. They'll confess, he is the Lord. The godless of our culture who hate God and hate his church will buckle their knees and confess, he is the Lord. It's going to be too late to be redeemed for those who have to be compelled to bow before him. It'll be too late for redemption. Their eternal fate will have been sealed. So that's why we choose to willingly bow now, voluntarily, to receive him as our Redeemer. So I've come here today to preach to you a message of his great love and to tell everybody in the room, we'd better strip off all the cloaking devices of the ways of our culture trying to find an ingress into our lives. You're playing with something that is not as it seems. I know it looks like one thing, but the master tells me to tell you it's something else. The problem with coming to a church like Calvary Christian Center, just when you think you've got something covered, God will send the Holy Spirit and say, strip the cloak off of that. Come back to your senses. Don't you understand that the other side of that is pain, divorce, damaged children, messed up futures and careers, and even death? You can lose everything. See it for what it is. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will restore discernment to his people in the days we're living in. For Jesus predicted that in this day, the dangers would rise to such a level, there'd be a great falling away. And if it weren't for the very elect having enough discernment to decide, no, I'm not buying into that, even they would be taken. That you'll have what Ahijah had, that when deceit shows up, looking so innocent and sweet and perfumed and attractive, that the bell will go off and you'll say, hey, Jeroboam's wife, why do you pretend to be something that you're not? There have been occasions when if I had not listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I might have been accused of something I didn't do, but I avoided it by sidestepping a situation I was thankful not to have to be in. I could tell you stories. Some of them wouldn't even be appropriate for an audience. I knew I was called to preach as a young age, and I knew I had to be careful in the choices I made, particularly whom I was going to marry, because I had to protect the call and protect the anointing and guard it. And even though there were possibilities in my home church and in college, listen, single adult, just because he or she might look good, if they don't know your God, if they don't have your Holy Spirit, if they're not interested in God's word as a foundation for life, listen, I'm telling you, some have lost their discernment, even in the church. Just because a door opens that looks good doesn't mean it's right one for you. You have to have something in you that says, I can't do that, because the Holy Spirit is checking me, restraining me, is saying that's not my plan for you. No matter how good it looks, strip the cloak off in front of the Holy Spirit and let him help you decide. I've wondered at times, if I had not listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit, if I had not married the right person, if I had not listened and stayed out of situations that could have compromised me, what my life would have turned into. I believe it was in those kinds of moments where my whole life could have taken a different path. And all of heaven was holding its collective breath. Was he going to do that? Is he not going to do that? And some of you right here, right now, God wants you to take the cloak off. Listen, and I need to share with you, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. He has great purpose for you. And the things you think might make you happy, if they're not according to his plan, will not make you happy. His plan, even when it's difficult and painful in its pursuit, always ends up bringing true joy to the depth of your heart. So you neutralize the cloaking device. You strip off that cloak of addiction. You strip off the cloak of substance abuse. You strip off the cloak of lies or the shady business deal. And you neutralize it and you expose that vessel that snuck up alongside of yours with one intent, to either board your ship and vessel and take you over, or to blow you out of the sky itself, and you neutralize. God's way is the right way. Jesus said, I am the way. Without me, there is no going. I'm the truth. Without me, there's no knowing. I am the life. Without me, there is no growing. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's right every single time. And until you mature enough to humble yourself in light of the fact that his ways are higher than mine. He's right every single time. Even though I may attempt with all my great intellect to make a compelling argument, when I make the mistake of trying to act like Job and complain about circumstances and ask God, why are you allowing? But he reminds me, hey, son, where were you when I laid the first stone for the foundation of earth? Where were you when I created this planet and all its beauty? Where were you when there were only my angelic creation to observe what I was doing and the morning stars sang when I created the place that you put your feet down on every single day? And I get reminded that he's right every single time. So you ask God to neutralize any deceit, lie, disguise, cloaking device the enemy is wearing, to let you take a peek, see what he's got hiding behind that cloak, what's underneath the covering, what sin really wants to do in you and your life. And I'll tell you what its end point and goal is: your destruction, to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's his goal in your life. That's his purpose, to destroy everything God planned for you, to mar it and mark it so it's never reaching its purpose. And ultimately, knowing where he's going, to take you with him, because that's the only satisfaction he can get, to try to get even with God, to take the prize of his human creation and destroy it in the face of its creator. And that should compel every single one of us to speak to people that we work with, associate with, and are friends with about the goodness of our God. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to face some people that I've ignored with the message, the only cure for their sin disease is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And knowing I have the cure and hiding it from them is an atrocity. But an obligation to say, God loves you. God's got an answer for you and a purpose for your life. And the mess that you're describing to me in this conversation we're having is not God's plan for you. And I'll tell you now what he did for me. I'm a witness. I'm not a trial attorney. I'm just a witness. I can tell you what I saw. I can tell you what I experienced. I can tell you what I've observed, because I was there when it happened. So I guess I ought to know. Yeah. God, give us the power to discern, to call it what it is and overcome it and not be overcome. Amen? Someone's marriage can be saved in this moment. Someone's life can be saved from destruction because of this truth. Someone could avoid a jail sentence because of this. Someone could end up not losing 5 or 10 years off of your life because you paid attention and the enemy did not get to spring the trap. So we're grateful to be here today. Let's stand and give glory to God for truth from his word.